We are going to look in Matthew chapter 2. It never ceases to amaze me how God orchestrates things. Because we're going to start in Matthew 2, and then we're going to move to Matthew 6:33. And of course, Jeremy and Jacob and I did not discuss what verses would be shared. It's just always awesome to me how God orchestrates things. So Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet,'" which that is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And he's quoting here, "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." You could be seated. So, if you go ahead and put up the first PowerPoint, please. So go ahead and flip to the next one. So the wise men, of course, when they saw the star, they believed and knew that this was a king. So they went to find him in order to worship him. So they went to Jerusalem, I would assume, because it was the place where the king lived. And so they went to see Herod. And when they went there, they asked Herod, of course, Herod, when he said, when he gathered the chief priests, and it says in verse 7, "When he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and said, 'Go search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Of course, he had zero desire to worship him, and in fact chose to kill all of the children in that area from 2 years and under. Now, this is something that a lot of people believe, that the wise men came to the manger. This is an important place where we understand. It says that when they came to the house. So the wise men, it says that actually also in verse 7, "When he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." So the star did appear, I believe, when Jesus was born. But the wise men had to travel. And so by the time that they got there, it says he was a young child. And so, you know, that's one of those things that it's not worth making an issue over. Honestly, it's not worth arguing over. But it is something to be aware of. And so maybe because of the type of the star, they went. But they were already prepared to worship this king that was born. Their quest was to seek the king of the Jews. Now, they went to Jerusalem, just FYI, if you didn't know, because I didn't know this. The distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is about it. Differing websites said different things, but basically they said about 9 kilometers or 5 or 6 miles that they traveled. So they went, of course, to Jerusalem first, and then they traveled the 6 miles to Bethlehem. And I just thought that was interesting. Go ahead and put up the next PowerPoint, please. So their quest was to seek the king of the Jews. Now, you can't see them because it's too dark. But they're down here following the star over to get to where, while Jesus was born in the manger, once he was born in the manger. Their desire to find the king shaped their time, their efforts, and their goals. It consumed them so much that they traveled until they found him. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." We need to understand that when God is drawing, we need to respond. A lot of people, I remember when we were in youth ministry, we would have teenagers tell us, well, when I am old, when I have lived my life, then I'm going to serve God. And you know, we pray for mercy for people that live that way, that, well, I'm going to, you know, right at the last minute, after I have done everything I want to do, then I'm going to serve God. And I pray for mercy for people that view it that way. But the truth is, when God is drawing, we need to respond. He is the God of the universe. And for us to snub our face at him and say, no, God, I'm not, is a dangerous thing. Now, we are very blessed in that we serve a God that is so long-suffering. In fact, Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so we serve a long-suffering, merciful God. But there is a time that he will pass judgment. And so we need to seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Now, the word seek means to follow for pursuit or search, to seek or ask specifically to worship. And then we're also going to look at the definition of the word seek, because I really all week I have felt like the Lord wanted us to connect the wise men seeking for Jesus and following the star to get to the king, and us seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Even the song that we played, I actually did not initially plan to play that song, but I was looking for another song and that one came up, and I just felt like we need to play that song, that first song. We need to understand what these terms mean when it says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we're going to look deeper into what it means to seek his kingdom and his righteousness and how to make sure that we're seeking it first. We'll do that because we're going to look at definitions and scriptures to help us understand better. Now, the definition of seek is, there's four things that it lists, and I'm just going to read them to you real quickly. To resort or to go to. Number two, to go in search of, to look for, to try to discover. Number three, to ask for, like to seek advice. Number four, to try to acquire or gain, to aim at, which also means, like the example was, to seek fame. If people would seek God the way that people seek fame, things for people would be a lot different. If people were willing to sacrifice and to give everything, Rick has shared before and we've talked about before, if we would seek God the way we search for our cell phone or our keys, if it's lost, you know, if we would seek God with that kind of determination, we would experience him in a different way, I believe. It says, notice it says first, and we're going to define this word. If you put the next PowerPoint up, seek first the kingdom. Now that word, it says in time, in place, this is just the definition of first, in time, in place, and in order or importance. So do we seek him first? In time. So I want to look at that first. Do we seek him first with our time? In our time, we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. So what does that look like? Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And we're going to start in verse 17. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. Now we're going to read, I thought initially I was just going to read either this verse, verse 17 or verse 23. But it's interesting to me that all these other things are sandwiched in between verse 17. Verse 17, we just read, whatever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then verse 23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, interestingly enough, what is sandwiched in between that is very practical life. In verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, most of us are not bondservants, but we have jobs. And as in your job, I challenge you to look at it this way. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. Do your job as pleasing God, as honoring Him, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Keeping in mind, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. If we would understand everything that I do, whether I'm at home with my husband or wife or children, or whether I'm at work, or whether I'm whatever I'm doing all day long, every word, every deed, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I do something in the name of someone, I do it like they would want me to, or I copy how they would do it. So if all day, every word, every deed, we do it like Jesus would. We live like He would. Now, this is important because to me, we sometimes can forget how to act like Christians at home. The truth is, we should treat our family with the same patience, with the same kindness and love and gentleness and self-control that we would somebody else. I heard Joyce Meyer, and it was so good. She said that, you know, when she was, early on in her relationship with the Lord, she said she just really struggled and, you know, at home and just having the right attitude at home. And she said, I thought, I just don't have enough self-control. I just can't. And she said, the Lord spoke to her real quickly and reminded her, if somebody comes to the door, if you are in a yelling match with your husband or wife or child, do you go to the door and say, what? What do you want? No, all of a sudden we open the door and we say, hi, can I help you? Why is that? Because all of a sudden we have enough self-control to respond accordingly. Now, look, I am stepping on my own toes. I had to go to my prayer closet this week and say, Lord, please help me to know how to respond right now. Because, you know, we all have moments that, you know, I'm just being real. But I believe David said, and it says in Psalm 101:2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So what we watch on television when nobody's around, what we say to our husband or wife or children, because I have been guilty of treating my husband, I'm just being honest, with less kindness than I would a perfect stranger. That's wrong. It's wrong that familiarity breeds contempt. Now, I looked all over for the Bible for that because I thought surely that was a scripture. Familiarity breeds contempt, because I have heard it my whole life. You know, if you're familiar with somebody, it causes you to contempt them and, you know, you treat them different. Let me just educate you as I educated myself. It is not in the Bible. That is not a scripture. I looked for it. So there's no excuse for familiar. The Bible doesn't say it. It's not an excuse that because we are familiar with people that it breeds contempt. And so look, I am preaching out of what I have lived in. We have to respond in every situation as God would have us to. And if we don't, we need to repent. It's that simple. But when we repent, God forgives us. And we as family members need to be just as gracious and kind with each other and forgive each other whenever we miss it. And so whether we're at home or at work, whatever we do throughout the day, we focus on doing it in the name of Jesus. So how do we do this if we're struggling and we realize, man, I am being a hypocrite at home. God, help me. Number one, we need to check what our thoughts are. What is playing in our head all the time? Because the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And he will accuse. I've told y'all before, I have recognized that it's a funny thing that all of a sudden when Rick and I start arguing on Saturday, you know, and I believe it is an attack of the enemy. If you get up every Sunday morning and have an argument with a member of your family, recognize what is going on. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Ultimately, our fight is not with other people. It is the enemy taking our focus off of God and off of His will and putting it onto people so that we get frustrated. So what do we do in those moments? Well, Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We begin to stay abiding in the vine, stay connected to Jesus, and say to Him, God, I believe that self-control is a fruit of your Spirit, Holy Spirit, and that you are going to work that fruit through my life. Now, when you first start living this faith walk and start looking at things with faith, it feels like that is too easy. Like, it's too easy for me to just believe that God's going to do that in me. But listen, faith honors God. And when we begin to apply God's word to our life and say, Holy Spirit, I know, oh God, that you have plenty of self-control. You have plenty of love. The Bible says his love is shed abroad. It is poured out in our hearts. Now, that does not mean that we feel like we love everybody all the time. Because if you wait until you feel love for people, you will not ever love them. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's an action. It is something that the Holy Spirit pours through us as we are obedient to him. And I have had to remind myself, even this past week, God, I will love like you love, because Holy Spirit, love is a fruit of the Spirit. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And so when we refocus our attention back on God, on who he is, on what he has offered to us, and then we, in faith, instead of just believing that we're going to miss it every time, we begin to, in faith, believe that God is going to pour those things and that fruit is going to grow in our lives by staying connected to the vine, then we will begin to see change. And if we just ask God to show you the next time that you are wrestling with flesh and blood, and recognize who it is you're actually wrestling with. Or when you have accusing thoughts. I've mentioned before, I've had this with my husband and my children, that I realized I was just having these thoughts just play in my head. And I thought, what is going on? I finally got a clue and realized Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he loves to bring dissension and division, whether it's in our families, in our church, at our job, whatever it is. But we don't have to let him rule in our minds. We can bring those thoughts into captivity, like 1 Corinthians says, and we can bring them to the obedience of Christ. So we seek him first in our time by spending every moment. And if we miss it, and sometimes, you know, it might be a little bit of time and you realize, oh God, I have not been seeking you first. Lord, forgive me. Help me to give every moment. Help me to live every moment, every word, every deed that I say, and to honor you and to do it like you would do it, Lord Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. Number two, seek first the kingdom in place. If we're going to seek first, we got to seek first with our time and second with our place, in every place. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And I want to start with verse 12, and then we're going to go back to 11. It says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Notice, everywhere in every place. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is when we apply faith, when we feel weak and we say, God, I cannot do that. But your word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. We talked about this, I think a couple of months ago. Notice he said, I have learned in every state. It's not, we want God sometimes to just deposit this knowledge and this understanding, but many times it is learned as we go through circumstances and we learn, God, I will be content in you because you are all I need. Because ultimately all of this other stuff is secondary. And I have had times, even recently, where God had to reshift my focus because I realized, God, my focus got off of you and it got onto seeking something else. And I thought, Lord, forgive me. And I had to repent. God, refocus my attention on you and let me seek you first. And then all these other things the Bible says will be added unto you. Because if we're seeking first the kingdom, then the things that we actually need, that God knows that we need, he can add those things unto us so that they don't cause us to fall away from him. So everywhere and in all things, I have learned. Number three, seek first the kingdom in order or in importance. Luke 10, 25 through 28. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. In Matthew 22, it's kind of the same thing, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, but I want to read it there too. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So everything that was written before, all the law, all that the prophets said, they hang on these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. In order to be able to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have to love God with everything that we have first. And as we do that, then his love, as I give all of my love that I have to God, then he can then pour his perfect love through me to give me love for other people. But if I try to parcel out my love, and I look, if I try to parcel, okay, I'm going to give this love to my husband and this love to my children and this love to my family and this love to the church, we don't have enough love to go around. And my human love loves people if they love me. If you don't love me, it's a lot harder to love you back or to love you if you don't love me to begin with. But if I'm not loving you with my love, if I'm allowing God's love to pour through me by faith, remembering who he is, that his word says that his love has been poured out in my heart, and I choose to walk in the truth of the word of God until my emotions follow, until my feelings come, then I can love whoever God tells me to love. And I don't ever run out, because God doesn't run out of love. So I don't have to just try to, sometimes if we try to do it ourselves, we don't have enough to go around. And we end up finding just, okay, I've only got enough love for this amount of people. We don't have to be that way. We can love whoever God tells us to, because his love is endless. There's plenty of love to go around, but we have to love him first. When you put anybody else first, it will throw the balance of your whole life off. And you will see, if you see things tipping in your life and it feels like balls are dropping and things are falling, check where your love is. Check who are you loving first. Because if we love anybody else first, even somebody precious to us, if I love my husband, whom I love dearly, we've been married 21 years, it's a wonderful thing. And if I love him more and I seek him first and I love him first, it will throw the balance off of my life. Because no other human can handle being loved first. We were not created for that position. And it goes to our head. If I love my children first and I invest all of my love into them, it's dangerous for them and it's dangerous for me. I have to love God first, because then he is able to pour his love out through me. And then I keep things straight. The Bible says a just balance and a just weight is his delight. In order to keep my life in balance, I have to keep my love in balance. I have to keep my love for God first. Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4:8-10. It says, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" The devil tempts us with his kingdom. Sadly, many people don't realize what they trade. What God has to offer for what the devil has to offer, that they're serving someone who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the devil never comes and gets in your face and says, "Hey, serve me." He doesn't do it that way. He causes us, most of the time, what happens first is he causes us to serve self. How I feel, what's right for me, what I want to do, what benefits me. But we were not created to serve self. And when we begin to put self on the altar and love self first, then we have put an idol above God. We are not to serve self first, and we're not to seek the kingdoms of the world. Because if we are serving anyone other than God, ultimately, we are serving the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have to keep our service focused on him and our worship, because ultimately the end of serving him is always death. Romans 6:20-21. It says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." This is the lie that the world tells us. and that we need to train our children, that the world will tell them, is that you, when you, if you will serve yourself, you know, like the world tells, just do what you need to do, what's right for you, what you, you know, what's comfortable for you. That is a lie. Because it says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We will never, ever, ever regret serving the Lord. We will always have regrets when we serve self. We have to remind ourselves of this. We have to teach our children this, that it is never worth it to serve self or to serve the enemy. The devil will tempt us to serve self or to serve others. We can make idols out of people, like we talked about, out of work. Well, I have to work. God knows that we have to work. In fact, Jesus said, don't you know your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, that we need to eat, that we need to have, you know, a roof over our head, that we need to have clothes, that we need to provide for our families. God knows all of that. That's why we can present all of it to God and say, God, you know what I have need of. Help me to keep you first. And then we put everything in its order as God ordains it, where he tells us to put things. Because when we begin to live seeking anything other than his kingdom and his righteousness, when our focus shifts from living as he would have us to, is like I said earlier, is when our lives get out of balance. If we are serving him, however, and listening to him, he will reveal to us when that happens, when our focus shifts, when we get our focus, when we begin seeking something else instead. He will show us. And then it is so simple. The devil makes it like it's so hard, but really it is so simple. Just repent. Just admit, God, this is a problem. I took my eyes off of you and I put it on somebody else, or I put it on something else, or I put it on myself. Forgive me. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our focus should remain to live every moment and every place him always in the first. The order staying right as we keep him first. And as we do that, we will have communion with him and live as he has truly called us to live. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Janine was talking about that this morning. Listen, we are supposed to be living an abundant life. Now, it is a fight. It is a fight that we are in. We are in a war. And we cannot sit back and say, well, I'm just tired of fighting. Because the enemy will not stop because we're tired. In fact, there will be an onslaught. If we stop reading the word, if we stop, then it does not get better. It will get worse. In those moments when we're tired, that's when we need to go to God and say, God, you are my rest. You said that I would run and not grow weary, that I would walk and not faint. Hebrews 12, I want to close with this scripture. This was not in my notes. And this, we talked about this last week, but I want to end with this last, with verse 3. It says in verse 1, therefore also, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. God would not tell us to do something that he would not give us the strength to do. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. When we become weary and discouraged in our souls, we need to go back to our Father. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can come to him if we're weary and be honest about our weariness. But then he will rebuild us. He will strengthen us as we come to him. And the enemy, though, will try to get us to stay there. And God will allow us to rest at times. He will place us in a season of rest as we just look at him and focus on him. And he will rebuild things that we've, you know, things that have been torn down in our lives. But we cannot stay there because the devil will cause us to stay there. We can't stay there on and on. This says, remember Jesus, basically, lest you grow weary and discouraged in your souls. We have to keep in focus what Jesus went through and remember that he is our strength and he is our hope. And so we are to seek first in our time, in every place, keeping the order straight and keeping him first, his kingdom and his righteousness. Sorry, there's one more verses that I want to read that I left out. The kingdom, how do we seek first the kingdom? Kingdom means rule and reign. So seeking his rule and his reign and seeking his righteousness. Romans 6, 11 through 14 says, likewise, you also reckon or count yourselves. That's in like an accounting word. Count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive and to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why? Because we are allowed the kingdom to reign. Both cannot reign. Sin cannot reign and God's kingdom cannot reign in our lives. But we have to dethrone sin and self in order to allow God's kingdom to rule and reign in our lives, in our time, in every place. That you should obey it in its lust. This word came from the same, it's like from the same root word as the reign, as seek first the kingdom, his kingdom. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion. That word is lordship. Sin doesn't ever have to have lordship over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, the law causes us to feel so beaten down because of all the ways that we've missed it. But we are not under the law. We're under grace. And so when we realize that we have allowed sin lordship in our lives, then we bring that back to God and allow his grace to cover us. And so I'm going to ask you, Joe, will you play that, the light song, the Dan Bremis light song? And I just want to invite you, I believe it's important that we not only allow God to speak to us, but we be doers of the word, not hearers only. So whatever God is speaking to you to do, if there's a way you need to repent, if there's something you need to change, I just challenge you to right now, while it's fresh in your mind, before there's distractions, commit it to the Lord and ask God to forgive you, to help you, to strengthen you. If you need us to pray with you, we'll be glad to pray with you as well.